Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome. Don't really have any announcements. I was talking to Pastor this morning briefly, and he mentioned that his good friend Mike Pavia from back east called, and they had a good conversation. But he also asked him to have me, how did he say it? Not talk about Oregon baseball anymore. So, Mike, I just want to make sure you understand it's Oregon State baseball, not Oregon baseball. Anyway, and I had no plans of talking about Oregon State baseball this morning, except they did win the first two games this weekend. Still ranked number one in the nation. Okay, so since our study in Ruth, our study on Chesed, from Ruth 3, it took us to Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes. I thought I'd read a quick excerpt from Pastor Joe's book that he wrote. It's still going to be a couple of months before it's published. They're working on it. They're getting to it soon. But so I thought I'd just read a paragraph from the book. So Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And he goes on to write, this is most commonly known by the King James Version, quote, blessed are the meek, end quote. Happy are the meek. The community of Christian disciples, strangers in this world, possess no inherent right to protect themselves. They do not claim these rights. They live under the laws of the land like anyone else and are protected by the military, police, and courts as anyone else. But if affording that protection hinders the gospel or the truth from being heard and understood by the people of the world, they do not claim these rights. They live only for Christ, who, when treated totally and completely unfairly, did not open his mouth because salvation of man was on the line. The disciple does the same. If someone steals from him or commits violence towards him, his first concern is the soul of his oppressor. When reproached, he holds his peace. When treated with violence, he endures it with patience. When driven away, he yields his ground. The world sees this as unfortunate for him, but he rejoices in it. And then he goes on for a few more paragraphs on blessed are the meek. Good morning. So, we're looking forward to the book coming in and getting it distributed to everybody, and that's about it. So, let's get in today's service and study some more on Chesed. So, with that, if you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, put it aside. Let's concentrate on the Word of God today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you for all you do in our lives. Thank you for this church and the fact that we can learn your word in freedom, and for the power of the Holy Spirit that he will guide us and teach us so that we can take the light and show it to the world. We ask you to help us lift up our voices in praise to you this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All rise.
Holy name, sing like never.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the shall come to thee, O
good morning. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 23:23. Well, the main themes here in what we're studying really stemming from the word gentleness or meek, which speaks of humility, and this word, as Roger read, and wow, I don't remember writing that paragraph. That was pretty good. I'm excited for this to come out. The fact that we, as believers, are willing to accept all of God's will for our lives, whatever may come, whatever may not come that we hope for, and that doesn't happen, that we accept that as God's will, and we're content. And that's really what the meekness means. And so that meekness, he says, will inherit the earth. And what is been sort of a revelation to me lately is that certainly that means, you know, we're going to rule with him in heaven. That's promised of the bride of Christ. And that's fantastic and wonderful and amazing. But the Beatitudes, which that's the Latin term for happiness, right? Happy are the meek is really what it is. And that means, am I waiting for heaven for that happiness? And the answer is no. I mean, that's clear in the scripture. Jesus himself said it, my joy will be in you and that will be complete. It'll be full in you. If, and it's conditional, if you abide in me. That's not works, that's abide means to be with. To minnow is the word, is to be with and not leave. And so to fellowship with him. And we can actively do that by thinking with him, walking with him. You know, walk by means of the Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh. And so we, in meekness, we inherit something in time. And it says the earth, inherit the earth, so, you know, it doesn't mean I'm going to be the ruler of the earth, obviously. That was offered to Christ, and he said no. But to inherit something that is earthly, and it seems, you know, in the scripture you have, there's things of the earth, there's earthliness, and those are things that we are to avoid. Like it says in Colossians, do not set your mind on the things of the earth, but on the things of heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, your life, he says, is hid with him in heavenly places. So, what is it of the earth that he's talking about? And when we look and consider the things of the earth, as we'll see, it's not the things themselves, but it's the glory of God in them. Is there glory? I mean, is the glory of God only in heaven? Is it nowhere to be found down here on planet Earth? In fact, it's everywhere. It's in the gospel. It's in the church. If you're a believer, it's in you right now. You carry the light. Christ said you are the light of the world. You carry him inside you. That's glory. And that person that you have a relationship with, whether it's a fellowship relationship or a challenge relationship, you know the challenge relationships, right? There's glory there. In fact, we find in everything that there is glory, even in wealth, in power, if it's used properly, right? Can't we use our wealth properly? Can power be used? Yeah. In fact, we're to have Christ's power as the greatest of power is authority. Is there anything wrong with authority? No. If it's used properly, there's glory in it. Now, a husband has authority over his wife. He has a choice there to be, or try to be at least, a tyrant or to love his wife as Christ loves the church. If he loves his wife as Christ loves the church, there'll be glory in that relationship. And if he sees it, and he will, then that's something that he inherits that he will never, ever lose. You know, if you're a husband, a day goes by and your wife, whether she sees it or not, has been loved by you as Christ has loved the church, that love that you have exhibited, that's in you and you have exhibited, you don't lose that. That kind of goes into an eternal bank, right, of foreverness. So what the problem becomes here, which is a running theme through this, is blindness. The inability to see the glory of God in me and in others. So the Pharisees have this blindness. They have glaucoma of their eye, the inside eye. Can't see. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You say one thing and you are another. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." That's the real heart or the substance of the law. Is the glory of God in the law? Of course it is. Isn't that funny? What does the law do to mankind, though? The Mosaic Law. What did it bring to mankind? Condemnation. How is there glory in condemnation? Well, what's also in the law is the gospel. The Levitical sacrifices. The gospel's all over the Mosaic Law. In the tabernacle, everywhere. And the condemnation turns. It's God's way of turning your head to look at the fact that you need a Savior. You cannot do this on your own. Isn't it funny that after the captivity, Israel became or made for themselves this moral cult in which they came to believe that they could be justified by keeping the law. And so prevalent was this thought that the Galatian church was actually fooled by it. And they went back to the Mosaic Law. He said you should have done these things without neglecting the others. Yes, you should have tithed. But what is tithing? You miss the whole point of it. Tithing is to teach you that all you have is a blessing from God. All materialism is a blessing from God. And so, yes, freely give it. It's not yours anyway. And when you give, here's the gift given to you. Here's the one who needs to receive the gift. You have the gift. There's the recipient. God says, give it to him. Right? And when you do that, what are you going to see? God's graciousness. I mean, I would say even if you do it reluctantly in the beginning, you'd be like, fine, take it. Then you might be able to say, you know what? That wasn't so bad. And pretty soon it's like, please take it. Pretty soon you'll be thinking, how can I stimulate others to love and good deeds? How do I sacrifice and lay down my life for others? Be occupied with others and not with yourself. What freedom that is. Correct. And that's what Christ is leading us to here. So he impels us to give, and he gives us the gift, and he puts the recipient right in front of us. What do I have to? I don't even have to go looking for them. They're all around me. So he says to them, you blind guides. And sadly, they're out leading others in this same way of legalistic evil. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. This is our third use, our Lord's third use of the Greek word eleos, which is the equivalent of, and I've got all of us trying to pronounce chesed the right way. Pronounce it any way you want. Who cares? What matters is you know the word. Right? Remember when we study the names of God, no one really knows the pronunciation of YHVH, Yavah, Yahweh. No one knows. Right? So the pronunciation doesn't matter. What matters is that you understand what mercy is. In our Lord's use here, he points to the blindness of the Pharisees. The weightier part of the law is chesed. It is this mercy that Ruth has seen, and yet she's even a Moabite. Interesting that something in the law that brought, well, the law itself that brought condemnation upon man could have the glory of God in it. The law didn't save anybody. Keeping the law does not save anybody. Plus, no one could keep it, but even if you could, it wouldn't save you. The law does not justify a man, but it has the gospel in it. Jesus justifies a man. A blindness or nakedness that we were all born into comes with the added feature, congratulations, you have received at birth sinfulness and the ability, an amazing ability, to self-justify. So you have, what do we have for him, Johnny? Well, what we have is a whole bag of sin, an ability to sin and do all against God, and to fool yourself into thinking that you're actually doing good. Quite the conundrum we're born into. Christ comes in, right into the thick of this conundrum, becomes us, gets tempted in all of this, remains sinless, the only one to remain sinless, and then he goes to Calvary and he takes all those sins upon himself. So you and I are set free, all who believe in him. Now, after we have believed, we're regenerated, does it mean that our ability to be deceived is now gone? Unfortunately, no. We can still be deceived. And you and I both know that. And so, and God says, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, were the Galatians not deceived? And they thought they were doing right. Right, a bunch of Jews came into their churches and said, look, here's the Mosaic law. You can't bypass this. You must keep it. They didn't disannul Jesus as the Messiah. That wasn't the game plan. Because they're all saved. The game plan was to keep Jesus in their theology, but to add Moses also. And so to the point where the Galatians are all ready to get circumcised. Thank God that letter came in just in time. Hopefully I'm in the back of the line there. Because they're all Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles there in northern Turkey. And they had so far kept the food restrictions. They'd just gone back to the Mosaic Law. And they were deceived. So written in Galatians, to the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It's Galatians 6:6. He finishes the book with that. Right? The letter is finished with, guys, don't be deceived. Whatever you reap, you will sow. You reap to the flesh, you reap what? The consequences of that. You reap to the Spirit, though, and you reap life. So what does the Spirit of God want? You know, if I'm reaping to the Spirit, it's no like magic procedure. It really is that I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul wrote in Romans 8. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. Set your mind on those things. So I've got to know what they are, and I've got to set my mind to them. And one of them is this word, mercy. Spirit's all about it. God Almighty is all about mercy. It's what he says to Moses on Mount Sinai at the beginning. I am Yahweh, Yahweh, the one, and he's Yahweh, Yahweh, El, the Lord, your God. I am abundant in loving kindness. Abundant. Are we? That's the question. Now, if we're not born again and saved, you have no desire for this or no affinity for it. Can an unbeliever be merciful? According to a world's definition, sure, he could work something up. But according to God's, no. It's impossible. But if you're a born-again believer, you have the righteousness of God in you, and so you have an affinity, a desire for righteousness. That's why it's there. God put it there. You're born again. The Galatians thought they were doing just fine. The Corinthians thought they were doing just fine. How do the Corinthians justify their lifestyle of immorality? It's grace, baby, all the way. We're forgiven. So what's the big deal? I go to church for about an hour. I go to the temple of Aphrodite for about an hour. What's the big deal? Well, getting away from who you are in him. Now that we are what we are, we're called to certainly live as what we are. And there's no other life for us besides the life that is Christ. The Corinthians harbored division in their hearts, jealousy, strife. They defrauded one another. And even one of their own took his father's wife into his bed. And they're all like, well, that's the most wonderful thing ever. Thank God we've been set free. They missed it. That's blindness. When we became born again, a desire for God's righteousness became a part of it, a part of us. Now, when you learn about this, and you know you, it's in there, right? You know it's in there. By faith, you believe in there, in here, all in there is God has shed abroad in our hearts His love, Romans 5:5, that we have His righteousness within us. We are imputed with His righteousness. We're justified. We're sanctified. We're set apart unto Him. We're holy. That's what that word holy means. We're predestined. We're elected. You learn all of this stuff. And you're like, is that really me? I'd say, for me, it took a while for that to sink in. That is really me. But the ability to see yourself as who you are in Christ is a wonderful step in the Christian way of life, to actually see yourself as that. It's not just on paper, you know. It's not just a promise that I'm, you know, trying to cling to. But it's actually, I see myself as just that. And there's all kinds of, when are we ever in the free and clear where we have no more issues with ourselves? I don't know. I haven't gotten there. I suppose it's possible, right? I was talking to a dear friend yesterday, and one of the things we were talking about is, yeah, we love the Lord, want to do everything for the Lord, and there's a fear in us that we won't. There's this, you know, I want to be the best that I can be in the Christian way of life. I want to follow Him. I want to pick up my cross and go. But I find that at times I don't. And there's like a fear of failure, or I beat myself up about it. Right? And that's got to be gotten over as well. And how do we do that? Well, grace all the way. In my striving, when I fall flat on my face, is there glory in that? There is, but I got to know where to look for it. See, I could be like a Corinthian and say, yeah, there's glory in that. Every time I fail, I get more grace. That's what Paul wrote in Romans 5, did he not? Where sin increased, one increased all the more. There goes my phone in my office. Where sin increased, what increased all the more? Grace. But then Paul had to write in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? That's the wrong application there. The fact that I'm completely covered by grace means that in my failure, I can see the glory of God. And what do I see in that? When I fail, and I don't need to fail, I could learn this the easy way, but none of us do. I could go to the Word of God and say, why is bitterness against God? Let's take bitterness. It's always my favorite thing to pick. Why is bitterness against God? I could go research all through here and find out. And I should. And I do. But it's when I am bitter towards you and that I see the repercussions of that, right, in my own heart, what it does to our relationship. It's usually afterwards, after I've calmed down, and I'm like, wow, that's some pretty ugly business. What have you just saw? Why God hates it. Why it opposes Him. You also see how weak it is. Is it not incredibly weak? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, vindictiveness, lust. Is it not incredibly weak? Is there any strength in it at all? We find out, no. All that opposes God is incredibly weak. That means the weakest one of all is Lucifer. All that opposes God is incredibly weak. And I see that. And I can see that. I could have learned that the easy way, but none of us do. And so there's glory in that. You see, so the glory that I see in my failure doesn't propel me to fail more. The way the Corinthians interpreted it, they were like, yeah, they're just going to go keep doing more and more and more against God and claim grace covers it, which they are forgiven, but the repercussions, you reap what you sow. And you are not reaping the spiritual life. Seeing glory in that, seeing the glory of God in failure in that way, propels me to overcome it. So to Matthew 5:5, please. As disciples, we are all to be these Beatitudes. Blessed are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And here in verse 5, blessed are the meek or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So, coupled together here, they're all together. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says here that they'll be made full. They'll be made satisfied. And it reveals to us that, again, we can't be blind. We have to see it. Seen in love, such righteousness is chosen. And because, you see, the Spirit empowers you to do what is according to His will. If I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, He empowers me to do them. I believe that by faith, and I will see it by experience. So He empowers me and I do. If in any way my motivation or whatever is wrong, say I'm gonna really get into the Scripture so that I can be thought wise by others. You're not pulling the wool over the Spirit's eyes. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. He's not going to empower you. You'll get knowledge, and maybe you can spew around some verses that impress people. But you don't know a thing. He's not empowering you in that. I must set my mind on those things. Anything else is against His will. Anything else misses the mark. Therefore, it is sin. I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and He must empower me in them. So He says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, see, it has to be desired in us. But if we're not born again and saved, we can't desire it. So know that any desire that you have in your heart for righteousness, God has put there because you are a believer. It's a gift to you, part of your inheritance. It is the Holy Spirit's eternal will for you to know, see, and walk in His very righteousness. There's no greater life. There's no greater thing to walk in. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, faithfulness. I always get them out of order. Gentleness. They're all a part of His fruit. They're all righteous. And Paul writes in that same passage in Galatians 5, the deeds of the flesh are quite evident. Those are not according to His will. Is He going to empower me in those endeavors? Of course not. But He will in the other. I set my mind to them. It comes down to choice, right? And submission. The word hesed comes down to choice and submission. We saw in the Old Testament that loving kindness is matched up with truth 20 times. They're partners. They come together 20 times. But it's also associated with obedience. God desires mercy above sacrifice. God desires obedience above sacrifice. There's no way I see the loving kindness of God if I don't obey and follow His way. So we must have eyes to see. Go to Ephesians 1:18. Excuse me. Ultimately, this is linked with the ability to see. That's what we're doing when we're in the Scriptures. Right? We're adjusting our focus. We're cleaning the lens of the retina, the spiritual retina that's in here. I borrow that term from George MacDonald. He talks about the spiritual retina. And it made me think of glaucoma. Right? Can I have a fogged up spiritual retina? Yeah. Right? I don't see. I see in you what you can give me. I see in you how you hurt me. I see in you what you took from me. I see in you evil, and I hate it. I hate you. I'm bitter. I'm angry. I see everything wrong with you. you ain't looking. I mean, you're looking, but you're not seeing. We are not judges of anybody. Who the heck do we think we are, judging other people? Do you know who you are? Look at us, little globs of flesh walking around here for a few measly years. Right? You're a fleshly bag of amino acids and proteins. You're nothing. Well, I was thinking, as we were singing the song, at the cross, you know, Jesus Christ somehow, some way had you and me personally in mind thousands of years ago when he's doing what he's doing to make sure that you and I, when we came along, little idiots that we are, would be saved and have the chance to be made wise and see and be set free and have power and have joy in our hearts, real true joy, his joy. He thought about you and about me. He even prayed about us in John 17. He asked God to set us free in the sanctification of truth, to enmesh us in the love that is between the Father and the Son. He prayed that for you, and he got it. And for us to now, to be some arrogant spiritual bully who's judging people, and having eyes that only produce things that oppose God in sin, you know, I'm bitter towards you. What have you done for me? And you know, even people that you love dearly, when you get your heart, the eyes of your soul off of the glory of God in your relationship, what do you become like? Ooh, it's ugly, isn't it? Hopefully you only think the ugly thoughts and you can kind of skirt by. I pray, verse 18, Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Look at that. What do you have there? Hope, riches, and power. What can't you overcome if you have those things? Now think about it worldly wise. I'm the richest guy in the earth. Can I solve problems with my money? A lot. I have power. I'm powerful and I'm rich. Like I'm one of those Illuminati guys. Do I have any problems that I can't overcome? I mean, I can't even really get arrested, can I? I just drop a name and I'm set free. I have the best lawyers money can buy. I can't even get convicted. And I have hope. Let's say I have hope. I look to the future and everything's just rosy. That's what hope is. My ability to look at my future, see me in the future and go, that's going to be just awesome. What do you not, you can solve like hardly any earthly problem. But there's spiritual problems you can't solve. You could still be a very lonely person. You could still be a very bitter person. You could still be a very afraid person who's going to steal your stuff, who's out to get you, who's going to take over, what king is going to take over your kingdom. Right? You are not really free. Now take that to the spiritual. I have power, but it's Christ's power. I have riches, and they're Christ's riches. I have hope, and it's Christ's hope. So I have all power, all riches, and I look at my future with me in it, and I go, man, oh man, I can't wait to see what it's going to be. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Now that's true for all of us. And, you know, the God who creates the universe, who can become a man and die for us, is he not able to do this? Is he unable? Is he unable to do this for you? Has he not promised you? Of course he has. So that's why Paul makes this prayer. We can see how having such a mind in us would solve so many problems that can come. And I'll focus at first from our natural bodies. Because at times in our lives, we may not have financial issues. We may not have, I'm not even talking about a health issue here. You may be in perfect health. You won't be. Just ask anybody who's over plus 50 in this room. Relationship problems, I don't seem to have any of those. But what I do have is this constant temptation and by my flesh that is within me. The body. But, you know, it depending on how I see, I can see my body either being used for the glory of God, the members, instruments of my body, the members of my body being instruments of righteousness, as Romans 6 says, or I could look at my physical body and say, whew, that's a crapshoot there. I don't know what I'm going to do. I could go one way or the other. You might see holiness. You might see depravity. I got nothing, you know. And that's just, I really have no control over this. And you know how much faith plays in control? Because control is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? It's the last one on the list. And by faith I can. But it depends on how I see. It depends on what I love. It depends on what I honor. And what you love, what you see, and what you honor can all change. Can people change? Some people believe that you're set. As soon as you were 6 years old, you were programmed to be the person that you are. What a load of malarkey. Crap. Done. It's a load of garbage. Can what I honor change? Can what I see change? Can what I love change? Mm-hmm. Yep. I've seen it. I've seen it. I see it in the Bible. I've seen it in people. So the immaterial part of me, there's four parts that are mentioned in the Bible. Every time I see these four parts, I think of theologians who have argued about what happens in the spirit and doesn't happen in the soul, and what happens in the heart and doesn't happen in the spirit. And I'd be like, what microscope are you using to see this? Drives me crazy. The immaterial part of us kind of all works together. True, does the Bible use the word heart? Yeah, it does. The Bible uses the word heart kind of like all of you. You know, but it doesn't exclude the mind. If I believe something with my heart, does my mind not know what's going on? I say, I believe something. What was it? I don't know. I believed it with my heart. I hope it's good. That's ridiculous. Of course your mind saw it. Your mind saw it clearly. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, all must control the body. And agreeing with divine thought and motivation. And again, you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's a great point there, because in Romans 8 it says, set your nous mind on the things of the Spirit. That's not cardia, heart. Mind, heart work together. And the Holy Spirit will empower this to its desired end, which over the body must be self-control. Make no mistake. And I am never, I don't think I'm never, that is a bad sentence, that I'm going to water this down to make people feel a little bit better about the fact that they can't control themselves. I've had some of that taught to me, and it was damaging to me. It's got to be stated clear. And from the truth that God wants you, I'm just a mouthpiece for God. There's no way that I should step in the middle and say, God, don't be so hard on them. It's not me. I have my own issues. We must control our bodies. And I say, well, I don't like that because I don't. Well, guess what? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You are not alone. You're not alone in this. I love. We were watching The Hobbit last night. A great story by Tolkien, right? And Tolkien, spiritual man, contemporary with C.S. Lewis, he's writing about spiritual warfare in The Hobbit and in Lord of the Rings. You know, once he was done with The Hobbit, he was like, that's it, I'm done. He was an English professor. And he was grading papers, and a thought came into his head. I looked down a hole, and I saw a hobbit. And he was like, that's a good thought. I think I'll write a story. And he did. And then the publishers came back and said, you know, we love it. We want more. And he was like, really? All right, I'll write Lord of the Rings. God, to have such talent. And, you know, Bilbo is this hot, you know, why does he pick a hobbit? He's small, doesn't want to do it, you know, he's kind of like a Moses who's like, I can't speak, send someone else. And, you know, what's said to Bilbo all the time through, you know, Gandalf says to him and others say to him, you're not alone. Right? And all the time, Bilbo or Frodo comes in Lord of the Rings, always has a retinue around him. And when it seems that he's alone, something always happens to bring him through. And that's Tolkien's way of showing us as we go through our spiritual lives that, yeah, at times it's going to seem that you're alone. And at times it's going to seem that there is no, absolutely no possible way that you can do this. And that's when God says, throw your head on my shoulder. As we see with Paul, when Paul says, with the thorn in the flesh, he says, God, please take it away. And God says no. And then Paul learns something. You see, up to that point, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul had trusted God to a certain point. Now God said to him, it's time to extend that point. You can go no farther. You've come this far, and that's awesome. But I have allowed the thorn in your flesh so that this point of trust that you have may now be extended farther. And so Paul, who didn't know before that in his weakness he could be strong, he knew it now. What did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. Move that point. I say, all right, God, now we've moved that point. Oh, man, that was hard. But I'm good. I feel strong. This is great. Awesome, right? Now God's going to say, all right, we're going to move the point some more. No, man, no. Whoa, slow down. Come on, this is good right here. No, we're going to keep moving it. If there's, like, I go back to the Hobbit again. You know, Gandalf comes to him and says to Bilbo, we're going to employ you in this. And he's like, no. Right? You're so often we're pushed. You're in a situation. Look, you got the people in front of you. You got the situation all around you. What are you going to do with it? You've been put in it. The person's there. The situation is there. What are you going to do? And in that is the adventure. The body must be controlled. What did Paul say that he did to his body? 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I may find myself to be untestable. He uses our old friend dokimazo there, the Greek word, a dokimazo, that I may be an untestable person. See, when I'm tested in this world that opposes God, is opposing me, if I don't have control over this, then this is going to take control over me. The body always looks for comfort. The body always looks for the easiest way. The body always looks for self. If it's allowed to run on its own, it always wants what it wants. I must say no. We're doing this. Yeah. Now, it's a long journey, is it not? There's lessons all along the way. To God, it's not long. You blink an eye and your life goes by. But for we earthbound humans, as we consider time, this journey with God is long. It will take a while for us to learn to see more clearly. There exists God's glory in our successes and our failures along the way, and we must see them. We must be able to train ourselves to see them. It's not that we need to fail. It's just that we will fail, and we will see why sin opposes God, why fleshliness has no value. We must see it, and by our own mistakes, if we can see the glory of God in those mistakes, we will see why fleshliness is so weak and why sin opposes God, why he hates it. So let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 6:19. So this whole thing came to verse 22. 22 is my main passage here. But as things are, as they do, to understand this, we must understand what's around it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, to see, we must see, and that's what he talks about now. In verse 19, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, he just said I was going to inherit the earth. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If your name is on it, if you've paid for it, does that mean it's protected forever? Well, somebody could take it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, he's not talking about your physical eye at all. If therefore your eye is clear, the Greek word is haplos. Haplos means singular. If your eye is singular, this is a place where the translators are trying to help out the translation a little too much. Just say the word for what it is. If your eye is singular, your whole body will be full of light. Now, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Does this mean asceticism? Not in any way, shape, or form. Where does the Bible say it's a sin to possess property? It does not. Paul instructed Timothy to instruct the rich not to be conceited. Not to give it all away, but to be gracious and not conceited. Meaning, I'm rich, you're not. I'm great, you're not. That's conceit because of riches. However, if I look only at the material aspect, this is the key to this. If I only look at the material aspect of the things that are in my life, then that's what I'm storing up. So nowadays, if you want to know what's in your bank account, I remember the old little blue books. But now you go online and you see it after you type in 8,000 passwords. It drives me crazy, the security, but I guess it's good. And then you see there's a column, right? There's generally two columns. If you're simple like me, there's the debts, which is a lot of those, and then there's the deposit, there's a couple of those, and there's the two columns. The column that you don't see is the substance of God's glory in your money. That's not on the computer. But it's there. The question is, do we see it? If we just look at the things that we have in just the material way, then that's what we store up, the material. So I look at maybe the balance, and there's a lot of money in there, and I go, oh, that jazzes me, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But you know, if that's all I see, then I'm storing up for myself the material in my relationships. Take a guy like Solomon. Right? He's got 1,000 women. It's literally 1,000 women. Oh, they always say he had 1,000 women in his tent. That's like a circus tent. He needs more than one tent. He's got hundreds of tents with hundreds of women. He can count them all up. Different shapes, sizes, colors, heights, all of it. But did Solomon have the immaterial? The true substance of a relationship. He lacked it. Hence, you see it when he writes Song of Songs. That's a broken-hearted man. So, if I look, see, if all I'm storing up for myself is the material, then you've missed it. And what do we have for him, Johnny? What have you inherited? Nothing. Not of the earthly. The meek shall inherit the earth. You see, when I see the glory of God in my things, that glory, oh, that's mine. It's all me. It's mine. God has given it to me. It's not mine alone, but God has given it to me. The material aspects, they die when you die. You know, whatever you get to keep before you die, when you die, you're not taking any of it with you. It's left behind. It'll get divvied up by your greedy kids. The thing that we all wanted, my mother owned a house in Ireland. It was our house in Ireland. And I was shocked that there wasn't a family feud over that house. So she died last year. But my sister took care of her, so my sister got the house. So we were all like, huh, all right. Like, I would have liked a piece of that. I don't think that's what Mom said. You know, could have contended it. But, let it go. It's just a house after all. I better be able to stay there if I ever get over there again. It's my sister charged me rent. All right? If I am just storing up the material aspect of what I have, even people, what do you have? You have nothing. If I look, and I think our world, especially in relationships, right? I saw, we were at the pool yesterday. Little Maggie is in swim class. She's not swimming. She's splashing. So it's more like splash class. And at the pool. And this, you know, this attractive young lady comes walking by me and she looks. And I used to do this too when I was attractive. There's glass right behind me. And as she's walking by, she almost fell over the rope. She looked at it. She was like, oh, hi. You know, she saw her reflection and she took a good gander at herself. I'm like, oh, that's terrible. I used to like flex my muscles and stuff and be like, yeah, look at that. When I had them. I understand. Our world though, right? Enmeshed in this. Darling, what are your looks? Are you going to be looking in the mirror 20 years from now? I don't think so. You're going to have to lower the mirror. If I look at the material aspect of my things as their real treasure, then that is all I'm storing up. What I inherit is the glory of God in all of them. I inherit. The glory that you share in your relationships, that's yours forever. It's divine. It goes with you forever. Think about Christ before Pilate. That's eternal. The glory he revealed to Pilate. The glory he revealed to the Sanhedrin when he was in front of them. That's eternal. Everything he did. The heavenly treasure, therefore, is directly associated with these things. And so there's a few things that we have to talk about this so that we don't get where others have gone astray in the past. So the glory of God is what's important in my relationships. Does that mean that I don't take care of them physically? Of course not. My money, do I care about its, you know, how it's handled, the physicality of it? No, my home, I should take care of it physically. It doesn't mean I neglect the material. It means that I don't own the material. And so, when you know that you don't own the material, but the glory in it, when God says to you, and you know when he's going to say this, give it away. Or he's going to take it away. You can say, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? I can be like Job, I lost it, then it's fine. It was never really mine to begin with. And you didn't lose something, you gained something. Because as being God's will that you lose it or you give it, there's glory in the losing and the giving. And you gain that glory. And it's specific to those things. That's another thing, too. It's not some blanket generic glory that makes my individual relationships like all the same. Because they're not. Every relationship is unique, as is every person. There's a glory that you share in your marriage. There's a glory that you share with your children. And with different children, it's different. There's a glory that you share with your neighbors, your best friend, your other friends. In each one, there's an aspect of the glory of God that is unique to that situation. And that is yours. You got to see it. Be trained to see it. As McDonald puts it, it's a spiritual retina. So that's the example we're going to use is human relationship for this. And find the real substance in it. The same thing, it applies to all things material. That person standing in front of you is a material person. Like, not like Madonna, but you know what I mean. That's a physical person. So, you know, there's something between you that is what you really do inherit. Hence, you do inherit the earth. Yeah. Well, it just takes off from here for a new, right? And so I can't. I'll be going on for hours. So we're just at one more thing. There's another warning. What I found myself doing as when I was thinking of this is saying, okay, there's the glory of God in every one of my relationships and every one of my things. And I found myself being propelled to kind of overanalyze the relationship or the thing. And I saw, you know, that's not what we need to do here. God is going to open our eyes. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. If you overanalyze a thing, what happens to it? Especially a relationship. What happens when you overanalyze a relationship is you kind of destroy it. You're taking out all these individual pieces and examining them when really the relationship is made of all the individual pieces together. I don't have to hyperanalyze the person or the thing. But I do have to see the glory of God in it. Things like mercy, love, compassion, kindness, gentleness. Do I have those in my relationship? And say, well, you know, the person I'm with doesn't show me any kindness. That's not the point. Do you? See, the flesh says immediately, they're not showing me kindness. To heck with them, I'm not showing them any. And, that's not the thing. Did Pilate show Christ kindness? He said, do you know I have the power to crucify you? What did the Lord respond with? You have no power over me unless it was given to you by my Father in heaven. What did Christ? Christ came back with the glory of God towards him. That was a message to Pilate. Pilate should have said, that's really, no one's ever said that to me before. Had anybody? No. It's a unique meeting. In each of my relationships, do I extend God's mercy, God's gentleness, take all the definition of agape love, kindness, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, patience. Don't I have the ability to be patient towards everyone in my life? Don't I have the ability to be kind and gentle and forgiving? Doesn't God put those people right there? Almost like you wish that he hadn't. So like, God, if I had my choice, I would have picked another group. You don't get to. They're all there in your life, handpicked by God. That's his sovereignty. He gets to pick all of this. He's in control of the whole thing. Amazingly enough, while he allows all of this madness to go on in this world, he is still in control, amazingly. Patience. If you show patience towards that person, that's glory that is yours. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. He gave you the Word, He gave you the Spirit, He made you the regenerate creature that loved it and could do it. It's all a gift to you, and He put the recipient right in front of you. He handed you the gift and said, hand it to them. And if you do, that gift now is yours. Isn't that funny? If you hold on to that and say, I'm not giving that, it's lost. You know nothing of it. You know nothing of it. So we'll take it off from there on Tuesday. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the grace and mercy that you have extended towards us. Because of that mercy, we can see and be merciful. Because of your love, we can see and extend love. We thank you for what you have done for us in behalf of your Son, and also what your Spirit continues to do for us within us. We're slow, we're silly and stupid at times, Father. You are patient and long-suffering. Guide us along the way that we may see. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our offering this morning, and that's it. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity and privilege to give. We do give as your believer priests in honor of you and in worship of you. And we pray, Father, that the finances that we receive be used to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of being together, of being able to hear your word, worship you. We thank you for all here. We pray, Father, that to the anyone who is listening that has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, that they would see. I ask anyone who is listening that you would open up your heart and your eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There is no one else, no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Only in Christ are you asked to simply have faith and to accept him, to believe in him. Yes, we all have issues, we have problems, we are sinners, every one of us. We have failed, but Christ has taken upon himself the judgment of all of that. So you do not have to be judged, you can be set free. It is by faith. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we thank you again, Father, and bless this day for each of us. In Christ's name, amen.
you are.